Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and then we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and of your compassion. That you would teach us by your word to obey your voice and to serve you with all that is in us. And that we would pursue after the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That with the knowledge of him will transform our lives. That we do more in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, is there anyone have any questions they'd like us to look into? Okay, so those of you over Yahoo Instant Messenger, you can also contact us through BBCMH95037, that's our Yahoo ID. Okay, so we're going to be looking at the small book of Philemon. There are several single chapter books in the Bible. So we've been taking a look at them. We've looked at Obadiah, and now we're in Philemon. So for us to understand what we can learn from it, let's figure out what his main message is. So let's look at Philemon, verses 4 through 7. We'll go to our brother Joe.
First chapter, right? Yeah. There is only one.
That's why it's called a single chapter book.
Oh, that's serious. All right, this is Philemon starting with the 4 through 7. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother.
Okay, so what is Paul addressing now? What is he been talking about?
He's talking about the saints are his hearing of his love and faith.
So he's commending them for their love and faith, and he's bringing that to the forefront of their discussion. You are people that are known for having love and faith. And this indirectly applies to some of his later message, part of his message. But he's opening up, talking about their love and their faith, that they communicate the faith. Look at verse 6. The communication of your faith may become effectual. Okay, so it's what Paul is communicating there. It's not just a stated faith, but it is a communicated faith which is effectual, and that it be effectual or effective, that it actually is functioning. Okay, and he's talking about how blessed he is to hear of their faith and knowledge of them. Now we get to, he's going to be using that in an indirect fashion, but we look at verses 10 and 11 as we look at the primary issue that he's addressing, right?
I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me.
Okay, so what was the issue that Paul was dealing with?
Onesimus was a slave of Philemon at one time. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we find that out later. But and so there's this person, Onesimus. Mm-hmm. At this point, and we don't know the relationship of reading the text, but we do know, he says, to you was unprofitable. Right. Okay, so whatever there was a relationship between Onesimus and Philemon, and that relationship was broken. Mm-hmm. And it caused a division between them to the point that Onesimus was basically considered worthless or useless. Pretty close to that. Okay. We now see that something has changed, and we'll be getting into that as we take a look at the answer
So as we look at what Paul says should be done, so we looked at the situation with Onesimus and Paul, and Philemon. Now, we already read the verses, so what does Paul say in verse 10 is a solution to this division between Philemon and Onesimus?
What's forgiveness?
Okay, so he's leading up to the picture of forgiveness, okay? And he says, I have begotten in my bonds. Now, if you know about Paul, okay, we would know that when Paul is talking about begetting him, what does he mean by begetting Onesimus?
The brother of Christ.
Yeah. So he's talking about the solution to this problem began with Christ. Okay? And so the solution basically boils down to being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And some things that I have to do. Okay. Let's go over to verses 12 to 18. As Paul continues saying, what is it that needs to be done?
12 to 18?
Yeah.
Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bounds of the gospel. For without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed of a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on my account.
Okay. So there's this division between Philemon and Onesimus. We already talked about Paul said he got him in his bonds. He brought him to Christ. And so what does Paul see needs to happen next? Verse 12, why does he say, I have sent him again to you? What is Paul looking for?
He's looking for him to accept him back.
Okay. So he's looking for him to accept him back. Now, this is the fact that he is a bond slave. It functions into this only on a legal basis. And we'll get more into that. And so, why was he saying Philemon needs to receive Onesimus? Let's assume he's not a bond slave. But why would that be an issue? What is he looking to have happen?
Reconciliation.
So he's looking at having Philemon and Onesimus, their relationship be restored for reconciliation to take place. Okay? Now, why does Paul say, I want you to reconcile?
Because he's become a brother.
Okay. Because he's become a brother. What else?
And he's helping Paul.
Okay. He's helping Paul. Okay. What else? Who's asking?
Paul is asking.
Paul is asking. Look at what he says there. Receive him as is mine own bowels. Mm-hmm. Receive him as though he is me. Mm-hmm. Receive him as you would me. And we'll get to a flavor of that in a little bit. And in verse 13, he's saying, I would like to have him work with me. But I'm not going to tell you to reconcile, basically. Okay, he's trying to get the relationship. And in verse 14, he doesn't want Philemon to feel that he's pushing Philemon to send Onesimus back to Paul. He says, I don't want this to be as though it's out of necessity. And that can be very difficult sometimes. Because sometimes if someone asks us to do something, even if we don't want to do it, what do we say?
Yeah, okay, fine. I'll do it. Not that I want to do it, but because of who you are, because of our relationship, I'll do it. Okay? And how do you counteract that? Right? I don't want you to do something because I'm the pastor. If I ask you, I'd like for you to do this, I don't want you to say, fine, you're the pastor, I'll do it. But I want you to, rather you somehow receive it, says, okay, I see the wisdom of what you're saying, and it makes sense to do that, you do this, well, let's do this, right? And that can be very difficult. Because of who the person is, sometimes we'll do things, just because, well, that's who they are. But Paul's trying to find a way to say, look, don't do this because I'm saying so, even though he's using that. But do it because it's the right thing to do, because you desire for that to happen. In verse 15, Paul takes a different look as to why Onesimus left. Why did Onesimus leave, in Paul's view? How it is a way to look at how Onesimus left.
Yes, sir. So he departed for a season, whether it was a temporary thing, and was it an invitation, and was it that he would return? I don't know, just to show how it
is. Well, you have the same part, that thou shouldest receive him forever, so when he departed, and then so that the acceptance when he came back would be more grateful, because obviously you had issues with it.
I haven't read the whole chapter, but was he a runaway slave?
He was a runaway slave. Okay, I want to show you something over in Genesis chapter 50. And you guys know what that book is?
I see. 51.
Verses 19 and 20.
Can you read it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Genesis 15:19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. For I am in the place of God.
Am I?
For am I in the place of God? Thank you. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.
So sometimes it can benefit us. And I just thought I was working this out, but to benefit us to re-look at the troubles that come into our life. Okay. Joseph chose to look not at the evil that his brothers did, but at the glorious grace of God that's going to be poured out upon him and his brothers because of where Joseph is at. Okay. Now, Paul is doing a similar type thing. Right? Onesimus may have been a problem for you, but perhaps he left you simply so that he could be restored to you, as it were. Okay. So Paul wanted to say, let's take a look at the bigger picture. Okay. And sometimes what we need to do in the avenue of forgiveness is try to find what's the bigger picture. How is God doing a work in the midst of whatever's going on here? Okay. So let's look at verses 19 and 20 in Philemon. Yes, it is still chapter 1.
I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self-desire. Dear brother, let me have a joy of these in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say.
So, in verses 19 and 20, what is Paul communicating about the reconciliation? Why should they be reconciled?
He would call himself a Euthaeus. So he's saying, let me have joy in the Lord, and so he's saying, let me have joy, which I necessarily have to say to myself.
So he's taking a look at the situation between Onesimus and Philemon. He's telling Philemon, if Onesimus has caused you any harm or any damage, let me know, I'll take care of it. However, which is what he's saying here, consider what you already owe me. Right. Now, what does that imply about the relationship between Paul and Philemon?
They're tight.
A very tight relationship. But what else beyond that?
Since Paul had already taught him the gospel.
That's the implication.
Right. He was Paul.
Yeah. So the implication is Philemon learned the gospel through Paul. That's why he says, seeing how you owe unto me your own self. You have life because of me. Because I brought you the gospel, you have eternal life. And so if I brought you the gospel that you might have life, look, now it's time that you can repay that kindness to me by receiving Onesimus as though he is me. Okay. This is how we can be further our own relationship. Okay. Now we take a look at 21:22.
Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me, withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you.
Okay. But Paul does something else interesting here. So what else does he do? So he's saying, I want you to be reconciled. Be reconciled because now he's a brother. Be reconciled because I have brought you the gospel. And what else is going on here? What else is Paul communicating here? You'll be there. Now, that could be received as a subtle implication. I'll be there. I'm going to check to see how you're doing. But remember how he started this letter? Talking about the greatness of their faith and their love and their patience in the gospel and the effectual working of faith in their lives. Now Paul is indirectly saying, right here, he says, and I know that you will do more than I say. I already told you how faithful the church is and how loving you guys are. And now I'm coming after Onesimus. And he's saying, basically, very subtle message here is, because you are a loving people, I know you will restore fellowship with him, because if you don't restore your fellowship with him, that raises a question about your loving faith. So Paul is being rather direct here. He's not trying to be manipulative, but at the same time, he is communicating that there needs to be reconciliation amongst the brothers, and I'm coming because I know you will do it, is what he's saying. But there can also be, I'm coming just to see the two of you in a reconciled relationship. Okay. Possibly looking at, and when we're together, maybe we'll talk about you sending an SMS with me, right? Because he's helpful to me. And we don't know if that's going to be part of the message as well. But we do see that Paul is one, the issue that Paul's dealing with is a two-part issue. One is forgiveness. The second is reconciliation. Now, the two are not one and the same thing. You can forgive someone for a wrong without reconciling them. You can forgive without restoration of a relationship. Okay. Just like with our relationship with God, God could forgive us, but he had no need, he didn't have a requirement to reconcile with us. But he chose to do that, and that is through the resurrection. So as we take a look at what Paul's saying here, we can learn some lessons, things that we need to be careful about. Let's go to Leviticus 19:16-18. Miriam.
What is this?
19.
Thou shalt not go up and down as a cupbearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
And so what should we as Christians need to learn from the letter of Philemon?
Forgive others. God has forgiven us.
So we need to forgive others. Okay. Now, Philemon could have gone all over the place and telling, you know what, Onesimus did it to me, yada, 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 and told everybody, right, to try and bring further damage and harm to Onesimus. And as Christians, because we're still in the flesh, someone harms us, we can also go and tell us the story of what someone did to me. And if you listen to people who tell an account of someone harming them, what tends to happen over time? Yeah, it grows. It just does. I know. And, you know, whether and if you're the one that did wrong, what I've seen is it became nothing. Right? It's smaller and smaller and smaller. You're in a car accident. Starts off with, I hit their car, it spun around six times, flipped on their roof, to 6 months down the road, we had a little fender bender. Right. Now, which one's more likely true, right? But, or someone is hit my car, it was just a tap on the thing, and it hit me, and it just spun me around into the wall and popped my tires, you know, after 6 months to a year. And so the story embellishes itself. And that's one reason we gotta be careful about not going out down and down the pit as a tail bearer. Not only that, but we need to be seeking reconciliation. The other thing that warns us about is even if we go tell everybody about it, is that we not harbor hate. And that can be a very challenging thing to overcome. Where people have directly or indirectly harmed us. And just the sheer sight of them, right, or the thought of them, just get our hackles up and we want to just break something, hurt somebody. Right? And so it's trying to figure out how do we love a person who's in some way, one form or another, doing everything they can do they can in order to become unlovable. You ever encounter someone like that? It's just like no matter what you do to try and demonstrate some sort of care for this person, this guy, this person, this whoever it is, just seems to throw it back in your face and just try to bring harm upon you and below you every chance they get. And it's difficult to not have animosity towards the person and want to take some sort of vengeance. Look at verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear a grudge. We've all heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys.
Beauty, not boys.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a picture of a grudge. Mm. Now, there are real versions of Hatfields and McCoys. I don't even know if the Hatfields and McCoys were real, but what was that? What was the issue between them? Yeah. Generations down the road, who knows? You know, sometimes you see shows or you read things about or you encounter people and it's that have this grudge against this other family or political people. And it's like, so what's the problem between you guys? Well, my grandmother told me never trust them. Right? You can't trust them ever. And you just never know what the problem is. And we've seen people that have held grudges and it just chews them up, especially if the other person doesn't realize you have a grudge. Who's the one being harmed? You. You're the only one being harmed. The other person's foolish. Okay? Or they know what the issue was, but they've moved on. Right? And so we've got to be careful about holding grudges, about repeating and elongating stories and so forth and so on. 2 Corinthians 9, 5 to 8. Here you go.
Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Yes. Now this passage is particularly talking about money and offerings for the work of the ministry. But there's other avenues of this that we can consider that God is talking about with respect to holding grudges and holding animosity. What does God want us to do with those? And why? So look at verse 7. Every man is according as he purposes in his heart. Okay. So if I've been in cases where there is animosity between the two Christians, and one of them says, well, we forgave because we have to. Now, was that a willing forgiveness? No, it's a forgiveness because if I don't forgive, what kind of Christian am I, right? But did they really forgive if they had that attitude? And so we need to willingly forgive, willingly restore relationship from a cheerful and grateful heart. And that can be tough because we still are in the flesh. But that's what he's calling us to do. And look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, they don't think they're covered here, but why should we forgive others? So that God may forgive us. If we refuse to forgive, then he says, well, then will God forgive you? And so we need to bring that into play. And because God knows our heart, he knows whether our I forgive you is because someone said, like two children, siblings having a two brothers having a fight of some sort, and one says to the other, I forgive you, because mom said I have to. Send that thing. We want that reconciliation to be legitimate and real, not just because someone else is saying, well, in order for you to be a real Christian, you have to forgive.
Well, and I think, again, it's definitely an act of God that makes the grace of God forgive. And then I think Satan wants to be historical and not the right guy. But I wish he was going to be the one to go in so that we can move forward and we don't hold out our heart and we don't hide it from us. So it's continually praying and God to forgive us from that as well.
Right. And the other thing that we do have to remember with respect to forgiveness, forgiveness and forgiveness are not the same thing. Right. You have to learn from the situation so that you don't fall into the same situation. Look at James 5, 8 and 9.
Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door.
So what is James trying to remind us and encourage us about?
Don't hold grudges.
Yeah, don't hold grudges. We need to learn to be patient with one another. And the reason we're patient is because he says, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Mm-hmm. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. We need to not harbor anger and animosity in our heart. Because the judge stands before the Lord. God will judge the heart. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just judge the actions, he judges the heart. If
if I give $10 million to a charitable organization, but I give it so that I can be on the front page of the newspaper and have my picture there and the story about how wonderful a person I am and how great he is and look at how he committed, you know, dedicated all this great thing, this great program, have I done anything worthwhile? Yeah, that's the bonus of my reward. Now, if I give the money in a way that says, look, I don't want the accolades, I don't want the attention, this is just what I would God call place in my heart to do, to benefit these people towards me. And I mean that in the terms of not just those are the words that I stated, but that's the commission of the heart. Right? It's not about me, it's about Christ. The whole of gratitude. Right? Same act, different intent. Mm-hmm. And therefore, different evaluation and judgment. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4.
And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold good.
So what do we need to be careful of? What is Peter? And help us to remember the type of gospel.
Be more hospitable, more loving, more caring, and don't be judging.
So being hospitable and caring, but hospitable, he says, without grudging. Because can we be hospitable with grudging? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's sort of seen it, where, especially in some things in movies where, you know, someone, the man of the house comes home, brings his business or a client home, and says, I brought Bob from accounting home for dinner. And then the wife is all furious with him because she had planned something. Right? And now all of a sudden, I've got to entertain guests. And does it, but does it with animosity, and boy, you're going to get yours, you're going to get even later, whatever. But to be hospitable one to another with a real care from the heart. And we're to minister to one another according to the gift that God gives us. And the thing we've got to be careful of is that whatever gift is given to us, it's to be used for the glory of God, not for my own benefit. You know, I don't know the real relationship of some of these seniors, but we've all known and heard of some of these seniors who got started off in the gospel music. They built a following with good, solid Christian music and with what appeared to be good conduct and moral behavior. And then all of a sudden they decided to go into the pop music culture. And now it's like they just can't be sleazy enough, you know. And it's like, you know, what happened here? God gave you this gift, the song, for his purposes, not so that the flesh of man can be satisfied. And we've got to be careful that we use it as just as good stewards of the mouth and gifts of God. Whatever God has given, we use it for his own glory. Be forgiven, be caring one with another. 1 Corinthians 6, 6 to 8.
A brother goes to law with brother, and that's because the unbeliever. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? May you be wrong and defraud, and that's forbidden.
So what do we need to be careful of, according to Paul here?
There's some reason, perhaps, some whether it's done so wrong, but you don't take dragon into court. Work it out and see why you might rather suffer yourself to be defrauded. So take it on the chin and forget it.
And that's where issues can become more of a challenge, especially when you're dealing with Christian versus non-Christian. Right? Because as Christians, there are things that we can do. It's okay, you wronged me, I'm going to leave it alone. And unfortunately, what can happen as well is a history of Christians taking wrong, taking on the chin and moving forward, can result in the world pushing harder and harder against Christians to try and push them out of the way. And so we've got to be careful to defend our rights if they're not God-given rights. And sometimes we can take some of that too far. And we've got to be careful of where is that line. I'm in a mindset now that with respect to, for example, freedom of religion, that our government is more accepting of the Islamic religion rather than the Christian religion. Because if you wrong the Muslim and you go against them, what are they going to do to you? What's the worst that they'll do? Kill you. Okay. Now, the Christian, from this world's perspective, what's the worst they're going to do to you? Pray for you. Well, what do you fear most, right? Prayer or removal of your head? And I do believe that, those that are listening, that is part of what's going on in our world today. And so there is places where we see in the book of Acts where as Christians we need to stand up and say, we cannot encourage this behavior because God said no. But that doesn't mean that we need to fight every argument. No, they want to put the speed limit at 55? Put the speed limit at 55. That's not a biblical issue. Right? You want to encourage people to accept and approve of the killing of children? You can't go there.
Yeah, they use the freedom of religion against us, but there should be a very serious conversation in Congress about their religion and the Christian religions. The Buddha, Indians don't try to kill us. Other religions don't try to only got one religion. And we've got to have that. It'll probably never happen in this administration, but maybe someday. But that's what needs to happen because freedom of speech. Just because they get freedom of speech, that doesn't mean that they have to continue in that religion. Because that religion is, they will kill you. It needs to be kicked out of the country. In other words, how you going to do it? How you going to do it?
And realistically, where that conversation sort of kind of needs to begin, because of what you. Question that is larger than that, is what is meant by religion.
Right? Yeah.
Because when you understand religion as a foundational basis for belief, okay, is atheism a religion? Right? Now, you talk to an atheist, they would tell you they do not have a religion. But I would argue that you have a foundation. They have a foundational purpose for their beliefs. They're not founded, truly founded, but they have a reason that they believe what they believe, and they do believe things, and therefore it is a religion. The reality is that the laws that are prohibiting prayers or speeches or public expressions of the Christian faith is, in fact, establishing a religion.
Right. And so the issue of religion and freedom of religion and exercise thereof is deeper than just the Islam Christianity. Granted, from a freedom of religion perspective, the Muslim could interpret it as a right to practice his religion, but that does not supersede the practice of the religion of the Christian either.
Right. Their problem is they bring it in politically with the Sharia law, and they don't want to simulate in our country. Right. They want us to simulate to them.
Right. And what could be argued is, legitimately, if you want to practice Sharia within the umbrella of your congregation, you can, as long as it does not infringe upon the other professed rights.
The law of the land.
So as long as you're not killing people, if you're finding a member because he backed into your car wrong or he ate the wrong kind of food and you're going to fine him, fine him. We don't care. But if you're going to harm somebody because they didn't do things your way, it's like, no, you cannot allow that or accept that. And then you get into a whole other issue. But there is that issue of being, where do you draw that line of going to law against someone who's harmed you? Right? And that's what we need to take a look at. I've known of cases, heard of cases where there were two parties were antagonistic to one another. They're ready to tear each other apart. They started getting the lawyers involved. They saw what it was going to cost to get the lawyers involved. And they said, lawyers, go away. We're just going to settle this. Right. Because they were looking at, they're planting their feet and digging in into what they want rather than here. And we need to be really, really, really willing to say, you know what? Take it. I'm not going to worry about it. If it wrongs me, that's what God knows, he'll take care of the situation. So, let's take a look at some things that we as Christians should do. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay.
So what do Christians need to keep as one of the forefront of things that they need to be doing?
And they need to always keep in their sight the true doctrine of God's word.
We need to speak, be ready, willing, and able to speak the truth, but in love.
Right.
We live in a culture that is saying we don't want to hear the truth. We just want to hear the love as we define love. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, we have to define love the way God defines love. And sometimes love hurts. Right? And sometimes we need to be willing to tell people that they have harmed us and this is what you've done to harm us. Or you're heading on a path that will bring harm to us. You know, there are people that like to argue about same-sex marriages. How is it that two guys getting married, how does that damage you? And it's like, well, you're telling my family and my children that this is acceptable behavior when God says it isn't. So you're bringing hardship on my family to look at this and say, maybe this is acceptable, but God says it isn't. So it impacts my family. When you are bringing the, not just two men have a relationship, but exactly physiologically how it works, that is stuff that my children don't need to learn, especially in kindergarten. Okay? They don't even need to know how men and women interact with each other at a physiological level in kindergarten. And yet they're bringing that mindset all the way down into the elementary school level. It's like, no, we don't need to go there. And it does bring harm to the family. Remember with Pastor, even the story he tells of, with respect to Marion. Marion starts going to school and the teacher says, well, you don't have to obey your parents. It's okay. And it's like, no, you don't understand. So even that, something that simple caused harm to the family that had to be fixed and corrected right away.
Invading moral law.
Mm-hmm.
And teaching the kids opposite of what really, I mean, the culture was such that, generally speaking, adhered to the scripture. I mean, even if you weren't conscious of where it came from, that was the way the culture was. And, not necessarily the way the Bible says this. But now, the children are being taught to be even in the elementary school that the sin is okay.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know any better than it is sin. And you're not concerned with that, and you're in the public school.
No.
So we just go ahead and teach what they think is right and wrong, and it's sin and sin. It's called
the evil
death
of and that's the thing we have. So we need to be able to speak the truth of God. Say, this is contrary to God's word and law. And part of that equation is, well, how do we know what is true? And how do we know that the Bible is true in contrast to, the lay of psychology books? Now, it's pretty easy from a historical perspective to take a look at the psychology books and say, how much have they changed in the last 75 years? Right? At one time, not too long ago, homosexuality was among the list of psychological disorders. And it is. It's actually a spiritual disorder, but the psychological type disorder. They took that off the list. Pedophilia is headed in that direction. So they're actually trying to remove that from the list and have it become accepted and approved. Okay. This is horrendous. But when you begin having no basis for morality, that's where you go. And that's when you need to not, as verse 14 says, not be like children, tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine. What is the latest fad? What is the latest and greatest thing? That's what frustrates me about some of these new church doctrines, is because they're taking the emphasis off of worshiping Christ and putting it on, how do you worship? What does it mean to you? And it turns it around from it's from being all about Christ to all about you. What makes you feel worshipful? Now that you're missing the point. Abel offered what he thought was a worshipful sacrifice. And God says, no, it isn't. Because I said it isn't. Not because he said it isn't. To the James 5:20. Maria.
Let him know that he which covereth the sinner from the error of his word shall save a soul from death and shall cry and multitude.
So, what does a Christian need to do when we're seeing a problem, we're seeing an issue of lack of forgiveness or animosity being held or whatever?
Well,
you let him know. You communicate the grace of God, seeking restoration, knowing that when you, as you speak the word of God and the person comes into a relationship with Christ, you've converted the sinner from the error of his way. He has come to agree with God that their way is sin. That's the first aspect of it. When they come to agreement with God that their way is sin, if their only hope is Christ, then they are, their soul has been saved from death. And now it says it shall hide a multitude of sins. What's the best way of hiding a multitude of sins? Then the sins never take place. Right? If you turn a person away from following the way of sinfulness, and instead of following the way of righteousness, you have hidden a multitude of sins that were on the pathway to be committed. Those will no longer be committed. And what a glorious reality that is. Second Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5.
Yes, sir. Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Okay, so what does a Christian need to keep in remembrance? What does a Christian need to do in dealing with other people and the challenges of lack of forgiveness and lack thereof?
We're not going against the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going against the flesh. But the weapons of warfare are not carnal.
So if someone has wronged us, we don't need to go to war. We don't need to go to court. We don't need to find our Uncle Guido and have him beat up. We don't need to do the thing with the horse's head and the godfather trick of having a horse's head in the bed. We don't need to do any of that stuff. Instead, what we need to do is identify within ourselves those thoughts which are contrary to God's thoughts. Because when our thoughts are contrary to God's thoughts and we follow our thoughts, what we're doing is saying our view of things is higher and more important than God's view. And we need to bring our thoughts, which tend to follow the flesh, and we need to say, well, this is according to the flesh. We need to bring in alignment with God's thoughts, and we need to agree with God. And we're going to make mistakes. And we move forward and reconcile, bring our thoughts into agreement and to alignment with God's thoughts. And that we may know God more and that we may obey Christ because of who He is and what He's done. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
So what do we need to do as Christians?
Forgive.
Forget what? Why should I forget? I mean, you hurt me.
Because Christ forgives me.
Christ forgives me. And the thing that we need to consider when we're harboring animosity or things is take a look at whether or not we have a God-justifiable right to hold that grudge. If I would desire God's forgiveness for someone else, if I did that to somebody, then I owe it to that other person for the sake of Christ to forgive them of that. And that can be very difficult for us sometimes. But that is what God has called us to do. And you notice we do not forgive because we're a Christian. We forgive because Christ forgave us. Right? Now that's part of what makes us a Christian. But we have the tenderness of our heart and touch on the gospel so that we forgive. And again, it's I'm a Christian, I've got to forgive. Not that. Mm-hmm. It's a real heartfelt forgiveness. Any other thoughts, questions, ideas?
There's one scripture that says in God's word that, basically, I don't know word for word, but it says, don't try to do things your way because vengeance is mine. I don't know what scripture it is, but it says, don't take things in your own hands. Vengeance is mine. So we leave it up to God to kind of handle the situation, but it's out of our control. And like you were saying earlier, we have to think along the same lines of God and not take vengeance. Because He says, vengeance is mine.
Yeah, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, something like that.
Yes, Romans 12:19. You really go out there to avenge not yourselves, but rather just place into wrath.